God happy. But then we're going to see here tonight that this chapter starts out with the glory magnified, obviously on what we call the Mount Transfiguration. And of course, the glory shined round about him, and we'll see that. That's how it starts. And then it ends up with a little small fishing trip, which is pretty cool. And it was time to pay the taxes, and they didn't have any money. But God provided a miracle, and I believe Peter caught a fish with enough money in his mouth to pay the taxes. And so God can, His glory can shine and be magnificent and things like that, but then He can also take care of the little details. And I know I could spend the rest of the evening saying that, okay, this is due, I don't see how, lo and behold, boom. And I don't know that it was a fish with money in its mouth, but it was something like that. I've found money on the ground before. I think I may have told that story. I was mowing grass and I didn't know if I had enough gas to finish the job, and it was for a church. And so lo and behold, I see something blowing by, and it was a $20 bill. And I picked it up, went and got some gas in the lawnmower, finished the job. And so Peter, I'm sure, he was like, Lord, you want me to go make a cast? How's this going to pay our taxes? He said, Peter, just trust me. And so that's the glory of the Lord, the magnificence and the shining part, all the way down to helping with the little details of answered prayer and things like that. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So the chapter begins with this glorious scene of what we know is the Mount Transfiguration. And it was God, or Jesus, glorified, transfigured in front of them, shining. And then Moses shows up, and he's glowing in front of them. And then Elijah comes as well, and we'll see the significance of that. But we see the glory. So at the disciples, they had must have been thinking after chapter 16 and then 15 as well. He's been telling them and reminding them, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect. I'm coming back in 3 days. And so obviously on some of their reactions of them not being there after the 3 days, they may have not heard that. They heard Jesus is going to die. And so that's all they heard. And a lot of times, we might say, you might have a food that you hate. Like, I don't like fish sticks. All right, that's not real fish. That's just like fake fish. And I don't like fake fish. So fish sticks, because it seemed like, I think, every other day growing up, that's what my mom cooked. Fish sticks and mac and cheese. I was okay with the mac and cheese. All right? But sometimes, what are we having for supper? Fish sticks. Oh! And I would forget about the mac and cheese, even though I loved it. But I hated the fish sticks so bad. And I finally told my wife this a little while into our marriage. And I was like, you can just leave fish sticks off the menu if you want to. That'll be fine with me. And, because I was told, growing up, whatever your wife fixes, you eat it. I was like, okay. And, don't compare her cooking to your mom's cooking and all that stuff, or you're going to get in trouble. But I did come up with I mustered up enough courage to say, leave fish sticks off the menu. And so now I'm going to get invited over to your house for fish sticks, I'm sure. But anyway, but the disciples, they didn't hear the Retina Friday. I saw the pointing back there. They didn't hear I'm going to resurrect. They just heard the death. And so we see here now, 3 of them out of the 12 get invited for a special trip, and that's difficult. If I said, okay, we're going to go to, let's just say Ruth Chris tonight, and I'm going to pick you, and you. Everybody else, see y'all. And some of y'all might get offended. Why didn't he pick me? And, he's married to Miss Sharon, so I guess she automatically gets to go, right? And then who's those other 2 people? And so I'm sure maybe these 9 got bent out of shape a little bit. And we don't know for sure, but they're human. Why didn't I get picked to be in the circle of 3 or the inner circle and things like that. So sometimes the devil will magnify stuff like that and, say, you didn't get picked, they don't like you, this, that, and other. And, I've seen people get all bent out of shape, even relationships messed up over stuff like that. And that's why, we got to be careful. It was like this with my boys, there was only 2 of them. And so sometimes somebody would do something for the one, and the other one would be just sitting there and like, do something for him too. And, if you're going to do something, but, it was something that they did or whatever, a teacher or this, that, and other. So we see here these disciples, they must have been dealing with this in their time here. Also, they must have been thinking about the Old Testament promises that they'd held to, and that the kingdom was going to be built, and Jesus was going to come set it up, and we're going to conquer. You know, just like we've been told, He's going to come back. We're going to return with Him and rule and reign with Him for 1,000 years, and so on and so forth. And we're looking forward to that. And obviously, Satan will be bound, and he'll be loose, and then he'll be bound forever and not be able to mess with us again. Those things that we're looking forward to, they had been looking forward to the kingdom and, you know, the Messiah and all this, that, and other. And then now he's told them last chapter, okay, that's not going to happen right now. What we're going to do, we're going to build a church. And we're going to get people saved. And then one day, way in the future, the kingdom and this, that, and that. So we see that all this glorification, 9 of them got left out of the trip up to the top of the mountain. And they had all these issues that they were thinking through. And they were also must have been thinking, what's going to happen to the kingdom now that we're starting this church thing and so forth. So the events of this chapter gives us 3 pictures of the king. And the first one, verses 1 through 13, we're going to look at his glory. So we'll read real quick. It says here, after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up unto the high mountain apart, and was transfigured. And of course, this is not a thing that we talk about a lot. Obviously, if you're in church any length of time, you know of this story. But transfigured, right there in front of them, there was that glory that shone around, just like it was that night when his birth was announced and things like that. But it was him, and it says here before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as a white as a light. And so, again, they see this happening, and obviously it was something spectacular. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. And so, I guess, biblical characters that they had heard of, they're seeing them right there. And this is incredible. This is awesome. And verse 4 says, and then Peter said unto the Lord, it is good for us to be here. Right? Is it okay for us to be seeing this? If thou wilt, let us make there 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. And so, of course, Peter is seeing this. And just like us, we react in different ways. The other two were just probably maybe in awe. But we know Peter always had a problem with this. Couldn't control it. And just had to do something, cut people's ears off, and say, I'll die with you. And, man, tell me to come out on the water. And he just always had to do the thing that Peter did. And so he's like, is it good for us to be here? Should I close my eyes? Should we go back down the mountain? Let's build some altars. Let's do this. Let's do that. And so we see it says, and then Peter said unto the Lord, and he said all that. And it says, verse 5 says, while he yet spake, behold, and I mentioned this morning, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so, of course, Peter, in his excitement and in the detail here, he was, can we build altars? Can we do this? Can we do that? And God's like, Peter, shh. All right. And more important than you seeing all these 3 people glowing, more important than that's my son. And he's getting ready to die for all mankind. And he's going to resurrect. And what you need to do is just zip it and listen. And I found out a lot of times that keeps me out of trouble. Zip it and listen. I'm the same way. I can identify with Peter. I always have to say something. I've told you that. Don't go to your room. Not another word. Between me, where I was in that door when I went in my bedroom, I was going to say words sometime. It may have been under my breath where my parents couldn't hear me, but I was going to do it. And so I get it. But Peter was just saying, look, just relax. This is all part of my plan. This is what's going to take place. Verse 6, it says here, and when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. So again, they're seeing people transfigured in front of them, glowing, and all the glorification and the magnitude of that. But then they hear God speak from heaven, and they fell on their face. Good thing to do, I'm sure. Verse 7 says here, and Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be thou not afraid. Says here, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So they had saw all that, heard God, fell on their face. Jesus touched them and said, okay, get back up. And it came, and as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man And so again, they had seen something incredible. They had heard, you know, God speak. And Jesus is saying, don't tell anybody. And until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. So these three should have been there that day, 3 days later, but they weren't. We know they weren't. And so he said, you know, don't tell anybody until after that happens. In verse 10, and his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, or come already. And they knew him not, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise, ye also, the Son of Man, suffer unto them. And verse 13, the disciples understood that he spake unto them about, or of John the Baptist. So again, we see here that the first three or first 13 verses are talking about the glorification of our King. And so the transfiguration sets four aspects of his glory that we'll look at real quick. And then we'll get to those other two stories. But anyway, we see here the glory of his person. It was transfigured. Again, we know the Bible word transfiguration. There's a word that would explain it to us, and we probably don't even use it as, you know, even as much as we do transfiguration. But metamorphosis, basically what metamorphosis is, something becoming outward from what's inward. And so from the inside out. And that's what that transfiguration, it happened because of who they were. It happened because of God. And so when, which means to change from on the outside because of what's on the inside. And so that metamorphosis or that transfiguration, yes, it was a real deal. They saw it. It was getting Jesus ready for his death and on the cross. And we're going to see some other significant things like that. But the big reason here is that change from the inside out. We've mentioned this lately a good bit about people trying to be saved without Jesus. I'm just going to do good. I'm just going to turn over some new leaves. In other words, what they were trying to do, they were trying to fix the outside without taking care of the inside. And so there was no transfiguration. There was no metamorphosis. There was no change. They might dolled up the outside a little bit, painted it up a little bit, put some makeup on it or whatever, but there was no change inside. And so this means that that metamorphosis should happen from the inside out. This should happen in our life outwardly. If the Holy Spirit is inward, working on us from the inside out, that's why we change. So, for example, in this world, and I've seen or heard this used. If you know anything about caterpillars turning into butterflies, obviously they go inside the cocoon. So inside, you don't see what's going on. But there's a transfiguration happening. There's a metamorphosis happening from the inside out. And then lo and behold, everybody sees, poof, there comes the butterfly. And so same thing here. That's what he's saying, that when you get saved and Jesus comes inside of you, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, that's what happens. The metamorphosis starts changing and people see an old worm. That's what the Bible says. The worm dieth not. And you know, I'm a sinner. I'm a worm. But when the Holy Spirit, God comes inside of me, it does that metamorphosis and changes us. So we see here the Lord's glory was not reflected, but radiated from within. And so again, it was not a reflection. It was actually what was happening on the inside, and it made the transfiguration. So there was a change on the outside because of what was going on the inside. We got a couple of verses that give us these truths. So Hebrews 1:3 says this, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So obviously what made that transfiguration was not some reflection of mirrors or not some pyromaniac making things happen like that. It was just God's glory that was inside of him shining out. Same thing with Moses, same thing with Elijah. And so that it was expressing him. So seeing the event certainly strengthened the disciples. Those three, they saw it happen. And again, obviously, we know we have to see God by faith Faith is the evidence of things not seen, but the evidence of things hoped for, and that's why we put our faith there. But they actually saw it take place. And so, yes, they wanted to talk about it. You should have seen it. It was awesome. And he said, don't talk about it till after I die and come back. So seeing this event certainly strengthened them, just as seeing in our faith in God's Word, we see God come alive in the pages of the Word of God. We feel the Holy Spirit inside of us kind of metamorphosing, transfiguring, making it happen on our outside. And so when we see Him answer prayer, we see this. It strengthens us and that helps transfigure us. Hebrews 11:6 says this, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." So we can have that same, transfiguration in our mind and in our spirit. And God can help us just like He did that day. So John said in John 1:14, "And we behold His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so, of course, they got to see an event that helped them with their faith. I think all of us were there the day we got saved. We can feel, see, you know, remember what took place. That was a transfiguration. And of course, we can tell people about it. It's okay. And, Jesus has already died and resurrected. And so we can tell people about it. So it seems that this transfiguration allowed God to transfigure these disciples. He used that. It is good that we, they saw themselves. Is it good that we're here? They realized that, we don't measure up to this. We aren't like God. We aren't like Jesus. We aren't like Moses. We are not like Elijah. Is it good that we're here? And so that transfiguration obviously helps us see us as we should. And then what it caused them to see themselves as they should have. But then it also gave them, especially Peter, it gave them a desire. I got to do something. Some of us are like that. If somebody else is working, over there, everybody's busy bees, working, I think I'll stretch out here on the pew, take me a little nap while everybody else is vacuuming, cleaning up from last night. I'm just tired. I think I'll take a rest right here on the pew. I guess we could justify that in our mind. But most people, when we see other people work, what can I do? I want to help. I want to be involved. I want to make the load lighter. And so we see here that this caused them, when they saw this, they're like, I want to do something. Should we build some? gave them a desire that was bubbling over. The transfiguration did that for them. So it says here, when we see God as He is, and as He's transfiguring us, it should cause us to want to do something. It may not be the right thing at the time, but at least we're not just sitting on our hands. At least we're not just sleeping. At least we're not doing anything. We want to do something. And so we see here that the principles in this story are found throughout the Bible. One of the, most familiar ones is in Romans 12:1-2. It says here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present..." So there's that desire. Peter wanted to build an altar. Peter wanted to say, can we do something to remember this? Can we do something? What do we need to do? He had that desire in there. So we see here, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body." And so those of us that want to be transfigured, those of us that want to see God as He is, those who want to please God, like we talked about this morning, and have that sweet smelling savor, there should be a desire to do something. God, take me, use me. God, help me. Then it says here, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." And so again, we see in this story. So look, Peter, James, John, I know you saw this, and it was unbelievable to you. But what we need to do is don't tell anybody about it. Let's let Jesus die and then resurrect, and then go crazy if you want to. Tell everybody that you know. And so forth. And so he was trying to help them. And then verse 2 says this, "And be not conformed," kind of a transfiguration, metamorphosis word there, "and be not conformed to this world." And here it is, "but be ye transformed." So just like Jesus was transfigured in front of them and things like that, there was a reason for it. But it says here, how do we do it? By the renewing of our mind. Maybe when we were, before we saved, we thought this way, but we got saved now we think this way. Maybe before we grew in Christ, we thought this way, but now that we're trying to please Him, we're thinking this way. So let that renewing of your mind, that you may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And so just like Jesus was transfigured that day because of what was on the inside of Him, we can learn because of what's on the inside of us. We should allow Him present our body and let Him transfigure us. So that transfiguration for us is also found in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Says this, but we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. So just like they saw the glory of the Lord that day, we can see the glory of the Lord in the Word of God. We can see the glory of the Lord in the working of the Holy Spirit that's on the inside of us. We can see the glory of the Lord in when God working in other people's lives. We can see people that come and visit our church and we can see that they're like, you know, God's speaking to them. They're growing. And you can see that transfiguration went from glory to glory. And it says here, of the Lord, and are changed into the same image. So that's why we come to church. That's why we read our Bible. That's why we pray. Just like those guys saw Jesus transfigure. We ought to say, okay, I want Jesus to transfigure me. And take me and transfer me to that same image. In other words, when people see me, they ought to see Christ. When they see Christ, they ought to see me. We're in there. It says here, from the glory of the Lord, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So that transfiguration still needs to take place in our day and time. So as we look into the Word of God, we can see the Son of God, and we should be transfigured by the Spirit of God into that same image. Do what Jesus would have done, say what Jesus would have said, act like Jesus would have acted. We're just transformed into that. So we see here the glory, the King's glory, the glory of His person. Secondly, we see the glory of His kingdom. The glory of His kingdom. And so, of course, Jesus didn't do away with it. He just postponed the setting up of it for a little while. In Matthew 16:28, it says here, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not see or taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom. And so, of course, He's like, look, it's going to happen. And so what I need you to do, though, is let the Holy Spirit transfigure you and you be a witness and you tell other people about me. And then obviously one day, when we get people saved and the church is grown, I will establish my kingdom. So Jesus had, selected Peter, James, and John to be a witness of this event. And Jesus was teaching them that He would be glorified in His death, in His resurrection. And so some people are like, well, why was Moses there? Why was Elijah there? Most people think this. They think Moses was there representing the law of God. He said, look, I'm not being transfigured and going to do away with the law. We're still keeping it. And then some people think that Elijah obviously was one of the prophets. And so he was representing what the prophet said, what was prophesied. And said, look, because I'm going to die and resurrect and all this stuff, and I'm being transfigured here today in front of you, we're not doing away with the law. We're keeping it. We're not doing away with what the prophet said. We're keeping it. And they were showing them that the word of the Old Testament would be fulfilled. And of course, we saw that in Sunday school this morning. Micah prophesied that Jesus would be born in the old little town of Bethlehem. And in Luke 2, we saw that He was born in the little town of Bethlehem. And so we see that all the things that He said, even though He was transfigured, He did not do away with that. So showing these events to the prophets that were preached and everything that they said would be fulfilled as well. So not only did they see the transfiguration, they heard God say, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And so we saw the two, I mentioned them both this morning in that sermon about when He got baptized. And the dove came and lit on Him and said, this is My beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. This one was talking about, this is Jesus. He's My beloved Son. Hear Him. Listen to Him. So John 3:3-5 talks about, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And so, again, he was trying to, I guess, bring it all together. Look, here's a transfiguration. We are going to build the church and we are going to postpone setting up the kingdom, but it's still going to happen. And so He said in John 3:3-5, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. So this is important. We have to do this now, and then we'll set up. And then if you look in Revelation 20, verses 1 through 7, I believe it's Revelation 5:10, it talks about all those born again people. When we return, I will set up my kingdom. And there will be a reign for 1,000 years that you can rule and reign with. And so we see that the king's glory was in his person, and it will be in his kingdom one day. And thirdly, we see the king's glory in his person, in his kingdom, and also his cross. He said, look, I'm going to die on the cross. He was teaching that the suffering that's going to come will bring the glory. And there's principles like this all through the Bible that you have to plant by the sweat of the brow and work, and then one day you'll get to eat. It says, look, you know, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Look, I mean, even in the summertime, I mean, they're just work, but they're preparing. And so you have to work. There has to be suffering. There has to be, some type of suffering before the glory comes. And so they were showing the transfiguration that he was going to suffer. He was going to pay for death, hell, and the grave, but then he would be resurrected. So they were teaching all these things about the glory of the cross. And so it says here, that in his teaching was apart from his suffering and his death, there would be no glory. So it has to be done. And so he was like, look, we just can't build an altar. No, there's a whole lot more work that's got to be taking place. So we see here that he was trying to let them know, look, my suffering and my death is not an accident. And I love this statement. My suffering and my death is not an accident. It's an accomplishment. In other words, it's what God wants. Listen to Him. And so it wasn't just something, you know, let's spectacular, let's have a light show, let's have a laser show, let's do some fireworks, boom, boom, rah, rah, rah. No. All right? It's specific. I'm going to die, but I'm going to resurrect. And my death is not an accident. It is an accomplishment. So we see in Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so again, this is an accomplishment, guys. Listen to me. I'm going to die, but I am going to resurrect, and then I'm going to go to heaven for a little while, sit down at the right hand of the throne of God, make intercession for you, and then one day I'm going to come back. And so again, this is God's plan. So the king's glory, verses 1 through 13, was his person, his kingdom, his cross. And then the last thing we'll look at in these verses is the glory of his submission. The glory of his submission. This is one thing that Peter had a problem with. All right, you know, that's why he cut the dude's ear off. That's why he's just always running off at the mouth, things like that. It's like, you're God. I believe that you're God. Just speak these guys dead. Why are you submitting to them? Why are you letting them crucify you? Why are you letting them, you know, beat you with a cat of nine tails? Why are you? You could just call 10,000 angels and wipe the ground with them. Do that. All right. So Peter was just, you know, he loved him and he didn't want him to be hurt. But there was glory in that submitting. He was submitting to the fact this was God's plan. It was not an accident. It was an accomplishment. I'm supposed to do this. Trying to get that across to Peter. So that transfiguration was showing that, hey, look, what you're supposed to do when you're transfigured is take up your cross and follow me. All right? It may not be what you would like. It may not be, you know, it may not even sound like a good plan. But that's God's will. So you pick up your cross and you go through the suffering just like I did. So he's showing that he was in control when he was transfigured. Take up your cross, follow me. We see here that he was saying, hey, what the world says is, do your own thing. Save your own life. Do what feels good to you. But the Christian philosophy is yield yourself. Lose yourself. And so Peter, that's why I'm doing this. I'm going to submit. If they want to beat me, I'm going to let them. If they want to nail me to the cross, I'm going to let them. If they want to stick me with a spear in my side, I'm going to let them. All right, and so I'm going to do that. Why? Because this is God's plan. So Peter wanted to build altars. He wanted to just do away with all the wicked people. And God's like, Peter, this is my son. Hear him. So all this was taking place in the king's glory. Verses 17, or chapter 17, verses 1 through 13. Verses 14 through 20 Now we're seeing the glory of His power. In verses 14 through 20, they just come back down from the mountaintop experience. And lo and behold, boom, there's a guy saying, "Ah! My son's demon-possessed." Anybody been there? your husbands might tell your wife, "Your son is acting like you again. He's demon-possessed." Or vice versa. All right, so here they come from the transfiguration and all this glory. And this is awesome. This is wonderful. To lo and behold, boom, here's a guy freaking out, saying, "My son's a lunatic. He's demon-possessed." And so Jesus looks at the nine, because those nine had been given that power to heal those. Obviously, you can read this. It says it right there in 14 through 21. He had already given the power to those disciples to heal people, just like He did, because he was fixing to leave. And so He had come, this father with the lunatic son, all right, and saying, "He's demon-possessed, do something," and those nine couldn't. Now, we talked about a little bit, they may have been bent out of shape because they didn't get picked in the circle of three. So I'm not doing anything. We don't know. They might have been feelings hurt. It doesn't say, but it says that Jesus is like, I mean, Jesus didn't go, "Ugh." I think I might go, "Ugh." But he wanted them to heal him. He asked them, why didn't you take care of this while we were gone? But one thing we can learn here, you have a mountaintop experience like salvation, and you're like, "Man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Everybody's going to be glad about it." Your friend's like, "What happened to you?" Your relative's like, "Are you cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs? Did you join a cult?" It doesn't happen like that. So mountaintop experience, reality. So they're up there, transfiguration. They come down, "You got to heal my son. Please." But He didn't do that. What did He do? He healed him. So we see the glory of His transfiguration, and now we see the glory of His healing power. He did what He was supposed to do. And so that's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we'll go to church, like we had this morning. Good crowd. The Spirit was here. The Lord was speaking to all of us. And, we learned some things. And we're like, "Woo! Sunday's awesome." Guess what? The alarm clock's going off in the morning. Ugh. I got to go type on the computer. I got to go build this, or I got to go weld this, or I got to go fix this. That's what happens. But what they should have done, and what they did do, Jesus did anyway, they just did that, and then they kept doing that. That's the glory of the Lord. Yeah, He can have the mountaintop experience, but we can't live there all the time. That's why they build. The first roller coaster, they were wooden. And they had a couple of drops, and we're like, "Woohoo!" Right, but we got used to that. So what did they have to do? They had to start building corkscrews, and then loops, then backward loops, and then now they got 90,000 feet drops and things like that. They got to keep one up. Why? Because everybody wants to stay right here. Right? But then that's what Peter. He was like, "Let's transfigure some stuff. Let's start getting back." No, they had to heal the guy. They had to reality was there. So we see that they had that mountaintop glory experience, and now they're down in the valley of need, and they took care of it, especially Jesus. So while Jesus and His three disciples were gone, and the distraught, the other nine were left down there, this distraught father shows up and says, "You got to heal my son." So Jesus healed the boy. Obviously, and the crowds marveled at His glory. So just like they were seeing His glory up there on the mountaintop, now people down here in the valley are seeing Jesus' glory. He healed them. And so maybe it says here that maybe these other guys were, mad or upset or whatever. And Jesus said unto them, "O ye of little faith." And He tells them right there, and I believe it's verse 20, 21, "I'm not going to be here much longer. Y'all got to get this." All right. You're not going to have mountaintop experiences till I'm back. You're going to be living in the valley. You're going to be faced with these situations, and you've got to handle them. And so He said, you got to have faith. So we see the King in His glory, and then we see the King in His power. And then lastly, we'll look at verses 22 through 27. We'll see the King in His humility. The King in His humility. And so He comes back from being transfigured. Now He's healed this young man. And so now He's faced with taxes. All right, what do they say? The rent and taxes, they're just going to be there all the time. Okay, so now his glory was transfigured. His glory was healing people. And now he wants to do the right thing because people are watching. You know, he says he's God. He says he's God's son. You know, he says he's the Messiah. And, you know, he don't even pay his taxes. And so we see here in verses 22 through 27, he's asking Peter, what's expected? All right? I don't know the ins and the outs. What are we supposed to do? And of course, you know, I'm paraphrasing here. Peter's like, it's tax time. And we know the Bible says, render that unto Caesar's, what's to Caesar's, and render that to God, what's to God's. As much as possible, live peaceably with all men. We ought to do that, things like that. And he said, well, we're going to pay our taxes. And I don't know if Peter was a treasurer. I don't think he was. But he said, you know, Lord, we don't have it. Anybody been there? We don't have it. God's glory in His humility here. We're going to do the right thing. We're going to pay our taxes. So this is what you're going to do, Peter. All right. I mean, he's already told them, you know, cast your net on the other side, and fish coming in, breaking nets, things like that, and all that kind of stuff. But they just need one. And it says here that he, you know, goes in there and casts in a line, pulls out a fish, and lo and behold. And, you know, this is not a fairy tale. This is not like Peter Cottontail. Right? This actually happened. All right. Now, I don't know if God said, you know, spoke into existence. He did everything else that we see from nothing. He just spoke into existence. So I don't know if God allowed, you know, a piece of money be in that fish's mouth. Or I don't know if he had somebody, you know, counting money and dropped it in the water. Oh, no. And a fish swam by and eat the piece of money just like he ate Jonah. You know, God's, the Bible says he directs all that. So somehow, some way, there was a piece of money in that fish's mouth. And, you know, Peter threw the line out there. And, you know, I when I go fishing, that's the job, all right? That's what you're supposed to do. I wish they called it catching. But they don't call it catching. They call it fishing. All right, so you're fishing, you're trying to catch. And I've had those experiences where it was like catching. I remember my wife and I took our boys to a trout farm. We were on family vacation one time, and we were going to go fishing, and it was going to be like $15 a person for license, out-of-state license, and then we had to do this. There was a trout farm, no license required, no fishing, no equipment. We got it all. You just come have fun catching fish. So we go up there and look. There's like hundreds of trout in this stream. All right? So it was like catching. And so to I guess, mix it up a little bit, I was like, okay, look, what we're going to do is we're going to put our little piece of corn in our hook down in that water, and if a little one comes up, pull it out. This is the challenge. We want to drop our piece of corn because they all want it, so let's make sure a big one bites it. And we did that. My wife fell in the mud. That was fun. We took pictures of that. I think Brian, he was up on the spillway and caught a really big one, and he went, I said, come down. And I was trying to help him. He went the opposite way from me, and he lost that one, things like that. But, I mean, that was catching. But God directed that fish to Peter's line. He bit it. He pulled it in. Lo and behold, there's a piece of money. And my guess is it was the exact amount they needed to pay their taxes. So the glory of God is all through this. Transfiguration, God is amazing. He can transfigure us from a lost sinner to a saved saint. And He can do that over and over by the renewing of our mind. Then, I've come down from the mountaintop. I'm in the valley. This person has a need. I'm just going to be the glory of God and heal that person, take care of this need. Then we see here in the last part of the chapter, here's a little, maybe insignificant, maybe a pain in the bottom. I got to pay my taxes. But God cares about that. And Jesus said, look, we're going to be an example. We're going to do what we're supposed to do. We're not going to be saying, you know, those Christians, they think they're better than everybody. Well, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to be pharisaical. Well, those Christians, they're cheapskates. They don't do their part. No. We're going to do our part. We're going to dot every I. We're going to cross every T. The glory of the Lord, even in paying taxes, came from catching a fish with a coin in his mouth. Amen. So praise the Lord for the glory of God, from the transfiguration to the healing of people in the valley to the every little detail of paying our taxes and doing the right thing. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. And Lord, we thank you for all the magnificent stuff that went on in this chapter. How you were transfigured and God said, hey, this is my son, hear him. And then you came down off the mountain and this man had a need. His son needed to be healed. You did it. And then here at the end, it was tax time. We had to pay the bill. You did it too. So we see here that you do everything in the right way, and your glory is shown throughout everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the invitation. The altar's open, or you can pray right there. Just thank God that He takes care of everything, from the magnificent...